And we know that one day the victory will be won. We pray that in the meantime we'll stand firm, stand fast, stand true to you without wavering. Again, bless us tonight and speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus on verse 17, where John says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I want to preach for a little while about doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. We live in a temporary world. We don't like to think about that too much, but everything we see, everything we experience here is one day going to pass away.
Right.
It's not permanent. You know, we sometimes are lulled into that thinking that, you know, this is permanent. No. God says one day he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Most people fail to believe that this world is only temporary. See, the average unsaved person thinks that the earth is millions and perhaps billions of years old and it's going to exist forever. That's why we have the tree huggers. That's why we have this big green movement. Now, I don't know where you stand on the green movement. I know where I do. I think it's a bunch of hooey. I don't like it at all. I think they've created a lot of things that help a lot of people financially, but it's really, really, really not going to prove anything or do anything for the earth. Listen, God's been taking care of this earth for, 10, 12,000 years since he created it, and man hadn't affected it yet. Say amen. Yeah, I was telling somebody the other day, I went to buy some light bulbs. How many of you have tried to buy a light bulb in the last couple of years? You can't buy a regular light bulb. I got so frustrated. I went to Home Depot and I asked her, I said, "Where's the light bulbs?" "Oh, they're all here." I said, "No, I just want a regular old light bulb." "They're illegal." Illegal. Can't make them anymore. And that's a part of the green movement. We could go on and on about that. You know why all that is? Because the unsaved world thinks somehow they got to preserve this world and it's going to last forever. I got news for them. And I don't think it's going to be too far off that right. This whole world's going to disappear.
Right.
See, we as believers, we know differently. We know that one day this world's going to be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. And if you're saved, you're going to live there in this new heaven and new earth. Now, John, in our text verses that we've read, is contrasting two ways of life. He contrasts a life lived for the world versus a life lived for eternity. A worldly believer lives for the things of and pleasures of this world. But a spiritual believer lives for the things of God and eternal things. Everything about this world will one day pass away, but those who do God's will abideth forever, John says. Now, the New Testament has much to say about the will of God. We're told in the New Testament, we're commanded to know God's will in Acts 22, verse 14. We're told to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in Colossians 1, 9. We're to understand His will according to Ephesians 5, 17. And we're to do God's will from the heart according to Ephesians 6, 6. Those are just a few references in the New Testament to this idea of doing God's will. Now, in my experience as a pastor, I've found that in far too many instances that God's people are not being obedient to the matter of doing the will of God. Too many believers put their will ahead of God's will. Sometimes people fail to do God's will out of ignorance. They don't really know or understand what God's will really is. But many times it's just a matter of refusal.
Right.
Choosing rather to do my will than what God's will is for me. But I submit to you tonight, we need to be doing the will of God. I want to share with you some ways we can be and ought to be doing the will of God. You know, the first way you do the will of God is to be converted. What do you mean converted? Saved. Born, as they would say down south, born again. You need to come to Christ. You say, that's God's will? Yeah, the Bible tells us that. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. God's will is that every person in this world would get saved. You say, well, why didn't everybody get saved then? Because God gave us a free will. And we have the opportunity given to us by God to choose whether we will be saved or not be saved. We exercise our free will. We can choose to obey God or we can choose to disobey. And that's certainly true in the matter of salvation. Paul says over in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, for this is the good, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
So the first way a person can do the will of God, and by the way, it's the foundational way, is to be converted, get saved. God's will is for all men everywhere to be saved, and no one can be doing God's will until they come to Christ. See, there's a lot of people doing a lot of religious things, supposedly for the Lord. They're not for God at all. You can't do anything for God till you get saved. And so people need to come to Christ. That's the first step. The unregenerate person will have no desire to do God's will, but they're going to live for their own will. And we see that. We understand that God provided salvation to everyone and everyone through Christ. John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world, not just Americans, not just white folks or black folks or yellow folks or polka dot folks. God loves everybody in the world, fat and skinny, tall and short, those who have hair and those who don't. God has provided salvation for every person. That's why we're told that we're to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God doesn't mean we preach to the bears and the squirrels. They're not going to get saved. Every creature is every person.
Amen.
Take the gospel to the world. So, number one, we can do God's will by being converted. And then once we're converted, we can do God's will by being committed.
Amen.
Boy, do we need committed Christians today.
Amen. Right.
I know you're sitting there saying, I'm a committed Christian preacher. I come to church and I read my Bible and I pray. I'm glad you are. But I want you to know there are a lot of Christians in America. I'm talking about folks who have really come to Christ, but they're not committed. They're not committed to the Lord. They're kind of living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You know, believers are really commanded to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking one day and he said this. He said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? You need to be committed. Get saved and get committed. Committed to what? To serving the Lord and living for God and being in the church house and doing spiritual things and winning others to God. Committed. You know, sometimes folks have a problem with this commitment thing. We see it. We see it a lot in what we call marriage. Us old fogies, we still believe in marriage. And we still believe one man, one woman.
Amen.
Marriage. But you know, I talk to young couples sometimes that are living together, and I say, you need to get married. You're living together. That's wrong. What's the holdup? Well, I just don't want to be committed. I can't figure out why two people would want to live together when they can't be committed to one another. That one puzzles me. Committed. Committed Christians. I'm talking about people who will be committed. I'm going to serve the Lord and there's no turning back. We sing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know, listen, sometimes we just need to burn some bridges behind us. What do you mean, burn bridges? Well, you can't go back when you burn the bridge. There are some things when we get saved, we need to be committed to going forward for the Lord, and we need to cut ourselves off from going back. Sometimes we need to cut some relationships. Sometimes we need to cut some activities. Sometimes we need to cut some other things. Anything that would draw us back, we need to burn that bridge. I'm not going back. I'm committed to going this way. We need, for believers, as I preached this morning, to present themselves wholly unto God, which is your reasonable service. I preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2 this morning. If you weren't here, get the CD. I think it's a good message for believers to hear. But God wants us to present ourselves, to be committed and say, yes, sir. Where's Charlie? Charlie, you joined the Army in 1865, right? No, he went in the Marines, that's right. When did you join the Marines? 1967. And you enlisted, you signed your name, right? And from that point on, you were committed, wasn't you? It didn't matter what Charlie Jones wanted to do anymore, did it? No. Didn't matter how you wanted to dress, didn't matter where you wanted to go, when you wanted to go, when you wanted to go to bed, when you wanted to get up, when you wanted to eat. None of that, did it? No. Why? You were committed. And you didn't walk in one day and say, I'm tired of this, I'm going home. Oh, no, he's committed. By the way, he was committed when they said, you're going over in Vietnam, march in the jungle. He didn't go AWOL. He was committed. He signed his name. He said, I'm going to obey. I joined up. I'm a Marine. He's still a Marine. See, I've been told Marines are always Marines. They never get out of being a Marine. But he was committed. You know, that's how we're supposed to be as believers. Committed. I'm giving myself to you, Lord. It's not my will anymore. It's your will. I'm in it for the long run. I put a little note here. We need committed believers, not fair weather Christians. Not in and out Christians. Folks who are going to follow the Lord, be faithful to the Lord, and serve God and live for God through thick and thin, when it's good or bad, when it's up or down, doesn't matter what's going on around them, they're going to be consistent for the Lord. Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your work in the Lord is not in vain. Listen, steadfast, unmovable. That means that you're not going to back up. You're not going to back down. By the way, we need some committed believers whose minds are transformed. I preached on that this morning. See, our minds are supposed to be renewed. And we need to be a people who are not double-minded. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Have you figured out yet you can't walk in two directions at the same time? Huh? You either got to go one way or the other. There's a lot of people trying to walk two walks in their life. They got one foot in the church, and they got one foot in the world, and on Sunday they're over here, you know, they're in church, hey, I'm a believer, I got my Bible, you know, an amen preacher, and then Monday through Saturday they're over here in the world. No. No, we need some committed Christians who be committed to following the Lord. Doing the will of God, number one, by being converted, number two, by being committed, number three, by being content. Contentment. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. He says over in Philippians 4:12, he's learned how to be content no matter what state he's in. We need to learn how to be content. Listen, too often believers are bellyaching with God. God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why do I have to have this? Why do I have to with God? How many of you have children? How do you like it when your kids bellyache? I I mean, you give them your food, you give them a place to sleep, you give them a nice warm house, cool house, whatever it is. There's always something in the refrigerator, even though teenagers say there's never anything in the house to eat. But you provide clothing for them, you do everything, you provide an education, you do everything for them, and here comes this little snot-nosed kid. Ah, you didn't do this, you didn't, How do you feel? I know how you feel. You want to pinch your little head off. How do you think God feels? He provides salvation for us. He takes care of our needs. He watches over us. Listen, if you're a believer, He assigned angels to watch over you. And when things aren't going so well for us, you know, we're hurting a little financially, or we have some health issues, or, you know, we got some relationship issues, or whatever, what do? We start bellyaching with God. God says, I want you to learn to be content in whatsoever state you're in. We need to be content with God's provision. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, but, well, I won't say it that way. But I'll say this. I don't know that we have any millionaires in our church. Huh? Maybe you're a secret one. That's okay. Just put it in a tithe. What I'm saying is, I don't know that we're a wealthy church. But I know this. Y'all eat pretty regular. Y'all dress pretty nice. Most of you drove a nice vehicle in this tonight. A couple of you had a Ford, but the rest of you had a nice vehicle. You got nice homes. Listen, we need to learn to be content. You know, we're always looking, I want the next thing. I want a newer car. I want the bigger house. I want this. I want that. Why don't you learn to be content? We need to learn how to be content. We need to avoid envy. We need to avoid covetousness. I talked about those in Sunday school this morning. Those are sins of the heart, sins of the mind. They're the inner sins. Listen, if you're walking around and you're doing outward sins, you know everybody sees it. So we as believers, we try to clean that up. Hopefully. You know, we don't want people to see us sinning. But how about our heart? You know, we ought to thank God every day that He didn't put a sight glass on our heart. What's a sight glass? Well, when I worked in the factory, we had machines. And some of those machines had a little thing on it where you could look in and see the oil inside, see if it was there or not. Aren't you glad God didn't put a little sight thing in there that people could see what's in your heart? You see that? People could walk by and say, look at that envy. Look at that covetousness. No, we shouldn't have those kind of sins. We need to be content with what God's provided for us. You know, God takes care of us, and He knows what we need. And I've said many times, I figured out a long time ago, God knows what I need, and He knows what would be harmful for me. That's why I'm not a millionaire. Any of you ever pray to be a millionaire? No, don't. I'm not saying you're unspiritual if you do. Sometimes people pray, say, God, make me a millionaire. I'll help out ministries. No, that's okay. But you know, when God doesn't do it, you shouldn't be upset. You see, God knows what you can handle. And if he don't drop a bunch of money on you, He knows you can't handle it. Learn to be content. We need to be content with how He provides. We need to be content with His placement. Sometimes people have a problem with the family they were born into. I'm serious. Sometimes people don't like the family they were born into. And they fuss with God. Why did I have to be born in it? Or where they were born. You were born in Easton, Pennsylvania. Believe it or not, it's not the garden spot of the world. I mean, it's not bad. But it's not Paris, France. It's not Rome, Italy. It's not London, England, you know. Why couldn't I be born in one of these wonderful places? God wants you born here. Maybe you were born on a farm. I was brought up in the country, you know. It was rough on the farm. Why, we had to get up at 3 o'clock and milk the cows, feed the chickens, slop the hog. Huh? Listen, God let you be there. The only reason you were born in America is because God let you be born in America. See, we're pretty content with being born in America. Yeah, we got it pretty wonderful. But no matter where we were born, we need to learn to be content with where God places us. We need to be content with where God puts us at work. Hey, I know working with the world can be... And if you're working with the world and public, it's even worse. I've been there. I have. Before I went to work in the factory, I worked for 7-Eleven stores. I was a clerk. I was an assistant manager. I was a manager. I worked with the public. I know exactly what they're like. And by the way, I've worked somewhat with the public for the last 30 years as a preacher. You know, when you're working with people, it can be trying. And even if you don't work with the public, you work with a bunch of unsaved people. That can wear at you. God, why do I have to go in here and listen to this language all day? Why do I have to go in here and be around all these people that don't like you and don't want, they ostracize me, they cuss me out, blah, blah, blah. You know why? Because God put you there. Well, why would God want me there? Because he needs some salt and light in that place. He needs somebody to show them Jesus. And that's your job. Yeah. To be Christ-like. So when they cuss you out, you say, bless them. What? Yeah, bless you. That's what Jesus said to do. Bless your enemies, right? By the way, I like when he said to do good to them because he heaped coals of fire on their head. You know what I found out? When you got an enemy and they're doing you wrong and you do something nice for them, it throws them into a tizzy. They're expecting you to come back at them like normal people would. But we're Christians. We're not normal. Say amen. So we come back and do something kind to them and they're trying to figure out what's your gain. See? You make them crazy. But that's what we're supposed to do. Down there at work, hey, in your neighborhood. Listen, I've had the experience of bad neighbors. That can really wear at you. But God has you in that neighborhood for a reason. That's to be a lighthouse for Jesus Christ. Boy, I talk a lot about Mrs. Tom, and I remember her. And, you know, everybody around her knew Mrs. Tom was a devout Christian. You know, in the summertime, she'd have Bible club for the kids, and when neighbors had trouble, she tried to talk with them and win them to Christ, and everybody knew she was a Christian. She was a light in her neighborhood. No matter where you are, no matter where you work, no matter where you were born, no matter what family you were born into, learn to be content. Figure out that God's allowed it all. God has you there for a purpose. The Bible says, you are fitfully and wonderfully made, so you need to learn to be content with yourself. Content with yourself. Have you noticed how this makeover industry has blossomed and bloomed in America? The only name I know to call is plastic surgery. That's what we used to call it. Now they call it body shaping. What a multi-billion dollar business it's become. People don't want to get older, so they go to the doctor, you know, and they get their face lifted and all this kind of stuff. People unhappy, well, my nose isn't just right, and this part of me is not just right, and this part of me is... Listen, you are a designer model. The Bible says, I am fitfully and wonderfully made. God made you the way you are. We need to learn to be content with how God made us. See, it's a lot of vanity, if I could say that. Then you need to learn to be content with your church. Believe it or not, and I realize this, I wish it wasn't so, but our church is not perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. Ask my wife. People can pick apart our church. You know, they don't like this, they don't like that, they don't know this isn't right, that's not right. You need to learn to be content with your church. Because God put you here. You say, oh no, I joined here. Listen, I believe every member of our church was put here by God. And let me add to that. If God put you here, I don't think you ought to leave till God tells you to leave. He's got you here for a purpose. You need to find out what your purpose is and get busy. We ought to be thankful we have a church that preaches, teaches, and follows the Bible. We're not changing. I was grieved this week. I heard about another local church took the name Baptist off their church. You say, why does that bother you? Because I believe Baptist stands for something. You see, we're Baptists not because we have a sign that says Baptist, but because we believe the Baptists believe the closest thing to the New Testament you can find. And we put Baptist on the sign so when people come by, they see First Baptist Church and they say, they must be Baptist. You're looking at me funny. But see, when they say they must be Baptist, they're thinking, okay, Catholics believe this and Methodists believe this. Baptists believe this. That's why I want to be identified with them. We believe this, and I've preached sermons and series on the distinctives of Baptists. Listen, I'm sick to death of churches that want to take the name off so they can get more people. You know, if the name Baptist is going to keep a person away from a church, I don't understand their mentality. And if you take the name Baptist off your church and you just get a bunch of people who don't believe what you believe, what kind of church are you going to have? Confusion. No. We're a church. We preach, we teach, we follow the Bible. I tell people when I'm out soul winning and things, and I tell them, we're a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible is our sole source of authority for faith and practice. This is what we believe. What do you guys believe over there at First Baptist? We believe the book. Amen. Read the book. That's what we believe. You ought to be thankful you have a church that will not compromise just to get a crowd. I realized a long time ago, if I keep preaching the way I preach, and we keep standing where we stand, we're probably not going to have a big church. Now, every pastor wants to have a big church. Why? So you can reach more people. But see, we don't believe the end justifies the means. We don't believe you just throw everything out the window so you can get a bunch of people in the pews. That's why we don't have the bebop music. Listen, if we got bebop music and you know, I lightened up on the preaching and just started preaching about all the good things and maybe moosed my hair a little bit, and smile, we could get a big crowd. Not going to do it. God didn't tell us to build a big church. He just said build a holy church. Be thankful for a church's burden to reach people with the gospel. We have a burden to reach people. We want to see people saved, baptized, disciple them, like Jesus told us to do. That's why we run a bus route. We just had a Bible school. That's why we had Bible school. You say, well, why do you bring all those kids in? We want to see them get saved.
Amen.
We want to get a hold of them before the devil does.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, a lot of them, they'll never come back. Yeah, but we don't know what God's going to do with them. And who knows, one of those bus kids might turn out to be the next D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday or great preacher. Some of those girls might be pastors' wives and missionaries. And I've shared with you, you know, Brother Jeffcoat was a bus kid. That's why we have a bus route. I was working in that can company. I was in the break room one day, and there was a bunch of guys sitting there, and they were talking about churches. And the one guy said, that church over on Worcester Road, that's where I went. They must really have a lot of money. You see all those buses they have? We were running 13, 14 buses. And so I had to speak up. I said, wait a minute, I go to that church. I told her, I think we have 13, 14 buses. And I said, but I want you to know, it's not because we have a lot of money. It's because we have dedicated people. I said, you know, some of those people, and we know a couple who went out, bought a bus, started a bus route. He drove the bus and she was the bus captain. You talk about dedicated people. And I said this, and I said, let me also remind you or tell you that those bus kids don't bring enough money in any given week to even put gas in those buses. It's not about money. Listen, our ministry is never going to be about money. I know of pastors, I know of churches that have kind of let the bus ministry go. You know, they put it to the back burner, so to speak, and they're not concerned about it. And they don't want to have Bible school anymore because that's just a bunch of snot-nosed little kids coming. They want to go to the yuppie neighborhood and get the up and upper so they can get to in their church. Not interested. Now, if we get some people who got a bunch of money saved and baptized and in the church, hallelujah! Right? Nod your head. But we're not just going after rich people. Listen, we have people come here and visit, and I go visit them. And, well, you know, we're looking for a bigger church. I remember one lady said, oh, we're looking for a church with a choir. Well, that's real important. Doesn't matter if they preach the Bible. Doesn't matter if they reach souls. Doesn't matter what they're... As long as they have a choir. Sometimes, oh, we're looking for a church with something for our young people, a big youth ministry. Oh, we're looking for something that's more contemporary, you know, with, we don't like those old songs. Well, go somewhere else because I like the old songs. And then some of them say, well, you know, we don't like that hard preaching. Well, there's a lot out there that will give you the mamby-pamby, milquetoast preaching you want. Go find them. But you ought to be thankful you got a church and don't go that direction. Amen? Number four, we need to strive to do the will of God by being courageous. Psalm 31, 24. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. How many of you ever sung that song, that little chorus? Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Do you realize the phrase, be of good courage, is found 16 times in the Bible? If somebody repeated something to you 16 times, do you think they're trying to say something? You wives, you know that trick, don't you? Repeat something 16 times, your husband. Well, you know you didn't fix that yet. Hey, you know that's not fixed yet. By the way, you know that's huh? God says 16 times, be of good courage. Why'd God do that? Because he knows the Christian life requires courage. We're in a battle. Listen, what's going on in America we see as a battle that's confronting us. But the fact is, the battle's been raging the whole time. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, we're battling against principalities and spiritual power in high places and wickedness. The battle's been raging for 2,000 years, even longer than that. Started in the Garden of Eden. And listen, When you're in a battle, there's no room for lack of courage. There's no room for being a sissy. Man, when you get in a firefight, you better be ready to fight. We're in a battle. We've got the enemy, Satan, coming against us. We've got the world coming against us. They don't like us. That's why we see what's going on in our country and with our government and everything. They're trying to do away with us. I hope you see what's going on. They don't want Christians. I'm not trying to be political, but I'll be political. Hillary said we got to do away with the Bible beliefs and the old ways. Some of these things are ingrained in our people. We got to change all that. You ain't changing mine. We have the trials and tribulations of life. We've got to have courage. Listen, we need to refuse to give in. We refuse to turn tail and run. Firm and fast. You know, you read about the martyrs down through the ages. People burned at the stake. People who were put in burlap bags with a bunch of rocks or a weight, taken out in deep water and because they're Christians. Oh, that was yesteryear. Well, I don't know about the newspaper. They don't want to report it. But do you understand that over in some of the countries across the world, there are Christians who are being killed because they're Christians?
Right. That's right, Richard.
Children? Atrocities on folks who are believers, and their only crime, so to speak, the only reason they're being singled out, and they're being singled out by ISIS and killed. They've wiped out whole villages. Why? Because they profess to be Christians. And they would not recant. Now we're facing some of those issues in America where they want us to recant. They're not saying recant of your faith in Jesus or die. That's not what they're saying to us. They're saying back up on this narrow way you say people ought to live or suffer the consequences. You say, what's the consequences? Well, right now, it's legal taking you into court. We see it. We see the people who had to give up their occupation, their businesses, because they wouldn't make a cake for a gay wedding. They wouldn't do flowers for a gay wedding. One woman wouldn't let two lesbians get married on her property, and they took her to court. We see that. What are they saying? Back up on what you say you believe. Now, what are you going to do when it comes your way? You better start thinking about it because it's coming. I told you, one of the ways they're going to try to attack us is the tax-exempt status. You know, they're working at taking away your deduction for your income tax if you give to charitable contributions, your church giving. They're working on taking that away. I hope that wouldn't affect your giving. I don't give because I get a tax break. That's just a benefit that comes. You know, if they take it away, they take it away. Huh? But what are you going to do when these things start coming your way? We need some courage. Fifthly, we need to be confident. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. We need to have some confidence. Confidence in this book. Listen, I have a lot of confidence in this book. Number one, I know it tells me truth. I pick up the paper every day. I don't know why I buy it anymore. I'm on the verge of just stopping the paper. Number one, there's nothing in it. It's all advertisements anymore. There's no news. Number two, the liberal position they take. Why do we even bother? But listen, I understand the newspaper isn't going to tell me the truth. The 6 o'clock news, they're not going to tell you the truth. Everything they tell you is slanted from their position. And I hope you understand, the news media of America today is in the liberal camp. They want to shape everything and make everything in favor of the liberals. See? So I can't depend on them to tell me the truth. But God will tell me the truth. Everything I read in here is true and right. Because God wrote it. I have confidence in this book. And you know, that confidence, I have confidence in the future. I'm not much worried about the future. I told you I'm not for a tree hugger. I'm not for the green people. You know, I think our ozone layer is going to be fine. I don't think the polar bears are going to run out of ice. But I know this, no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. And no matter what happens, Jesus is coming back. He's going to haul all the believers out of here and then come back 7 years later and set up his earthly kingdom. I have confidence in that. See, I believe the book. People try to destroy the Bible. You know, they try to take it apart and try to explain it away. No, just believe the book. Confidence. We need to have confidence not only in the Bible, but in God's power. God can do anything. We need to have confidence in God's love. Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he goes through that big long list. Nothing, nothing, nothing can stop Christ from loving us. We need to have confidence in the prophecies. We need to have confidence in the promises. I believe every promise of this book. And you know, some of the promises aren't really all that wonderful. What do you mean? Well, I read over in John 16, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. Now, I don't like that promise, but I believe it. Listen, we need to have confidence. And last of all, we can do the will of God by being constrained. Go over to 2 Corinthians. And this goes along with what I preached this morning about out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Constrained. You know, that constrained, that has the idea of being compelled. And we ought to be a people constrained. We ought to be constrained by the love Christ has shown to us. Constrained to what? To serve Him. You know, listen, what He's done for us and the love He's shown to us ought to make us want to live for Him. It ought to affect our hearts in such a way we say, nothing is too much to ask. I'll do anything you want. I'm yours. Constrain. Listen, as I said this morning, it shouldn't be the preacher having to beg you to do something or somebody coming, you know, and putting you on the spot. No, no, no. You should be constrained in your heart. And of course, the love of Jesus ought to compel us to yield to His will. When's the last time you asked God what He wanted you to do? When's the last time you said, Lord, I want Your will, not my will? I want to live to please You. Have you ever done that? That's what God's looking for.
Amen.
That's what He's looking for. He's looking for some of these people that He saved to come to Him and say, oh, Lord, I love You. I'm thankful to You. And I know what You've done. I realize how undeserving I am and what You've done for me. And now, I just want to do what You want. I want to be Yours. I want to be used of You. I want to walk with You and fellowship with You. That's what He's looking for. Is that your testimony? Could you say, yeah, that's me. That's how I... John says we ought to be doing the will of God. He that doeth the will of God talks about it. I said we're told several times in the New Testament about knowing and doing the will of God. Here's the question. Could you tonight say, I believe I am doing the will of God? As I look at my life, I believe I'm obedient to Him. I seek Him. I try to do what He would have me to do. I believe I am living in the will of God. Is that your testimony? If not, maybe tonight you just need to get on your face and say, oh God, forgive me. Listen, failure to live in His will is sin. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. Forgive me and help me. And see what God will do. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to do your will. We know that you don't compel us. You don't make us. You ask us. You've given us a free will to choose. We know the best thing to do is to choose to follow you and do your will. That's where the blessings are. That's where the peace comes. That's where the power is. We know if we fail to do your will, to be in your will, we're going to lack. We're going to suffer. God, help us tonight to examine our heart. And if we find that we've not been doing your will, we've not been willing to give ourselves to you and yield ourselves to you and be committed, be constrained, be courageous like you want us to be. Help us tonight to repent and give ourselves to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,